here a while back. Yeah, before I tell you that story, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time to praise your name. We come to give you thanks and glory and honor. We are thankful, Father, for thy great love and mercy, for everything that you give unto us, and recognizing, Father, that everything we have and enjoy comes from thy mighty hand, and we praise your name. We're thankful, Father, for thy wisdom and guidance that guides us into happiness and peace and joy and into life eternal. We would ask, Father, now at this time that you be with us as we study thy word together. We ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name that we do pray. Amen. Among our visitors this morning is my mother. Most of you know that my dad recently passed away, and we're happy to have her with us visiting for the holidays. A few weeks back, on one of our automobiles, the turning lights went out. Turning indicators wouldn't work. It was the one Rebecca was driving back and forth to school, and I think every time that she saw a policeman or came to a corner, she'd look to see to make sure there wasn't one coming, because here she was turning and so forth and didn't give any indication of her turning or anything, and she was pretty concerned about her turning indicators. And so I tried to do a little bit of work on my own automobiles to save some money, so I tried to fix those turning lights one Saturday. I got stuck into trying to find out what was wrong with them. I talked to Mark Waller, Susan's stepson there, because he's a mechanic and lives next door, and always helps me quite a little bit with information and helping to diagnose problems and so forth, so that I can do whatever needs to be done. And he told me to look for this flashing unit. Well, I'd already looked for the flashing unit and I couldn't find it. He said, well, it ought to be someplace on the steering column. It's just a round little doojigger about so big that you can just pull out and plug in another one, you know. It makes your lights go beep, beep, you know, turn off and on your turning indicators. Well, I didn't find one there, but finally over toward the side of the car, I found one. And so I thought, well, you know, Mark just works on so many models, he probably just forgot where this particular one was on this automobile. And so I unplugged it and tested it, and lo and behold, it seemed to be working fine. And I put a test light on it, you know, and get it to go beep, beep like it was supposed to, you know. So I plugged it back in and began then to trace the electricity coming from it, you know, trying to trace it. And it looked like it went up through the steering column to my switch where it should turn the turning indicators on. And I trace it up there trying to find it. And I couldn't tell which wire was what and had a lot of difficulty. Ended up taking the steering column down. And steering wheel off, and didn't have a tool to take the steering wheel off, so I went down to Mark's, and he says, here's what you need. Give me a wheel puller to pull the steering wheel off, and I had it all apart there, and I couldn't sort out these wires. I couldn't find out where the problem was. It looked like it was coming up to the switch, but didn't go away from the switch, so I finally concluded it must be the switch is at fault. Well, now, Earl Chandler's a mechanic over here. He's laughing beneath his breath at me right now, too, but anyway, I finally go to Mark and to talk to him again about it, because I've concluded this switch is going to have to come off and be replaced. And he says, well, I'll be up at the house in a little bit. He was downtown. He says, let me come over and have a look at it. So he comes over and to have a look at it. And he says, now, did you test this flasher unit here? I said, yes. He says, here it is. It's right over here. And he says, well, now, there should be another one over here. And he says, I says, right here in the steering column, right where he told me to look, you know. And here he finds another flashing unit. And he pulls it off, and we test it, and guess what? It doesn't work. Didn't have to take all that steering wheel column down. Didn't have to take the steering wheel off, you know. I didn't know there was two flashing units. One of them is for the hazard lights, you know, that you turn on, and they all blink, you know. That one was working fine. But the one where he told me it was on the steering column, it was burned out and wasn't working at all. And all I had to do was just reach under there and unplug it, you know. and put another one in. That's all I had to do, and I was well into this job. Took me, I was about 4 hours getting into it and so forth, you know, and then took me about another hour to put it all back together. Took him 5 minutes to come over and look at it and say, here it is, you know. You know, knowledge, the story has a point. Knowledge is a marvelous, wonderful thing. To understand, have understanding about something is wonderful, marvelous. Now, somebody said, I tell them about this, and somebody said, well, but look at all the experience you've got. Yeah, I got a lot of experience, and I know all about that. I won't make that mistake again. But the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. To know and to understand, to have spiritual understanding, to have spiritual knowledge is a wonderful, marvelous thing. In fact, Proverbs 29 and verse number 18 says, where there is no vision, my people perish. Now this word that's translated vision means a vision from God, instruction, knowledge. In fact, some translation translate it and says, where there is no knowledge, my people perish. Where God doesn't give us knowledge, where we lack understanding and knowledge, we perish. We get into all sorts of problems because of a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge in the spiritual realm will destroy us and will cost us our souls. A lack of knowledge in the spiritual realm will cause many people to be lost, people that perhaps we could share the gospel with. Look first, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse number 22. It says, how long, I'm reading from the New King James, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Now, I know all of our young people just got out of school, and our teachers have just got out of school, and they're so thankful not have to be studying and learning now. They're taking a holiday from gaining knowledge. But this says that fools hate knowledge. The only way knowledge comes is through study, through making a search, through trying to find out things. And that requires work, and many times we are lazy when it comes to work. Or maybe I'm just speaking for myself about that one. I don't know. Maybe there's not anybody else like that. But you see here, it says, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? There are some people. Now, the old King James says, naive ones. How long will you enjoy just being naive? It seems that some people like to be in the ignorant, to be ignorant about things, like to be in the dark, don't want to have any knowledge. Rather just be simple. A lot of us have come to the point in our lives spiritually where we are satisfied. We don't want to have any more further instruction. We don't feel we need to know anything more spiritually. And that's a very dangerous situation in which to find ourselves. Notice what he says beginning in verse number 29. Proverbs 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now the old King James doesn't say complacency of fools there. It says the prosperity of fools. Now that's not really a correct translation there. The complacency, a person that feels complacent, he's satisfied with where he is. In a way, that's related to being having prosperity and being complacent, being satisfied, you see. He says he will destroy them. But, verse 23, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without any fear of evil. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. In September, it will be 2 years since our daughter Michelle died. You know why she died? For a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. We didn't know about moles turning into cancer, or we didn't know the importance of examining the body for those things. As relate and didn't understand the importance of what or what the sun can do to moles upon the body. That's the way her cancer started, a mole that became cancerous. A lot of people in our world today enjoy sunbathing. Let me share some knowledge with you. It could kill you. It can kill you. It did her. See, a lack of knowledge destroys people. Now, that's just a plain example. Many people, I was in the doctor's office. I just happened to think of this. I've got this written down on my desk, and I don't remember what it says now, but it says something to the effect that the medical profession is mainly deals with trying to save us from our vices. Because of a lack of knowledge, we bring a lot of our medical problems upon ourselves. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 2. And let's see here some things that the wise man writes in regards to the importance of gaining knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you will cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, and so forth. You see the gist of what he's saying. I want us to look at some of the things here that he says about how we can come to have the knowledge of God. First, in verse number 1, he says we should treasure his commands. Treasure my commands within you. And then in verse number 4, he says, this goes right along with it here, seek for her as hidden treasure. What is a treasure? Is there something that you treasure? Maybe you have some heirlooms or some jewelry or maybe some stocks and bonds, or maybe it's an automobile. All sorts of things that people treasure. But here he says we must regard understanding as something very valuable. Something that we treasure, that's precious, like a hidden treasure. The only way we're really going to come to have the spiritual knowledge of God is through placing that value upon the understanding of God. We must search for it like hidden treasure, he says. All of us have probably seen some of those documentary programs on TV in regards to somebody that's searching for hidden treasure. I've seen some of them in regards to searching for a ship that has sunk, for example, that's carrying gold. And these people try to find all the information that they possibly can to find the spot of where this ship went down. They may interview people. They may do research in libraries and other private places in order to find out the correct information to where this ship went down. Then they will spend all sorts of money, dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, to get all of the equipment together and the ships and the crew in order to go out and to dive. And they'll search for days and weeks and months. Spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to find this hidden treasure. Well, he's saying to us that that's the way we must regard the knowledge and understanding of God. That we would search for it like hidden treasure. These people spend all of their time and their money in the pursuit of one thing. Every sin, every waking hour,
They are completely overwhelmed and devoted to the one thing, the finding of this treasure that was in these ships that went down maybe hundreds of years ago. Well, if we search for it like hidden treasure, you know. But another thing, there's two things that seems to me he mentions here that we do about treasure. One is we search for it. The other one in verse number one, there, treasure my commands within you. If we have something very valuable, we usually put it under lock and key, don't we? We put it away where it cannot be stolen, it cannot be taken. The idea here is to, we hide this treasure within us, within our hearts. In chapter 4, for example, verse number 21 and 22, he speaks about this understanding and words of God. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So, you know, we lock it up. If we have some money, we put it in the bank, or we open a savings account, or something valuable like deeds to property and other such important papers, we put them in a safety deposit box where they are locked up and they cannot be stolen. So he's saying with regards to the words of God and understanding that it should be locked away within our hearts where they are kept safe. Now notice in this passage in the fourth chapter there, and here he points out some of the reasons why it is so valuable to us. First, he says, it's the source of life. They are life to those that find them. Understanding brings life to us. And so we need to, understanding brings joy to us, doesn't it? It brings happiness, it brings peace, it brings love. People without understanding, without knowledge, find life difficult. They can't get a decent job, maybe, because they don't have the training, the knowledge, the understanding about something. We go to school, and we take training and special classes. Our employers might send us for a special type of training. And the job Robin just recently took, they've sent her for some special type of training. Because they want her to have understanding. They want her to have knowledge about something. Knowledge makes it possible for us to have life, a good life, happiness, joy, and peace. But it's understanding, spiritual understanding, that gives us eternal life as well. God is the source of all of this. He gave us life. He knows how to live life to the fullest and what will give us joy and peace and happiness. He knows what will give us eternal life. And also, he not only says here that it is the source of life, they that find them find life, but it will provide health to all your flesh. Does God's laws here have anything to do with health? They sure do. God's laws are designed to give us understanding about many things to help us to have healthier life and healthier bodies. In the third chapter, in verse number 2, he says here that they will give us for length of days and long life. And peace they shall add unto you. Knowledge of God's law can help prevent many types of heart disease, ulcers. It can keep you from venereal disease and AIDS. It can, just some obvious examples. I dare say that we do not begin to comprehend a hundredth of the instructions here that would give us better health. But we have not searched for it like it was hidden treasure. We have not valued it that highly. We've looked to the doctors and to science rather than trusting in God. But then there's another thing here. First, he says we must regard his commands as treasure. Search for them. Search for wisdom and understanding as for hidden treasure. Secondly, he says in verse 2, incline your ear to wisdom. You ever listen closely about anything?
Last Sunday morning, I woke up and my ear was stopped up. I put some oil in it trying to get it to unstop. And the oil had never come out and I couldn't hear good. So this morning, I woke up with the same problem. I didn't put any oil in it and I still can't hear out of it this morning. You know? So I inclined my ear. I listened carefully. Now he's saying if we want to come to know the understanding comes from God, we're going to have to listen carefully. Incline your ear. Some people, however, do not want to hear the word of the Lord. We don't want to hear it anymore. Sometimes you talk to people about spiritual matters and they change the subject on you. Or sometimes people, you know, it's even happened here that sometimes the word of God is being read or we're talking about it here and people whisper and don't listen to what's being said. Did you know that? Surely none of us would be guilty of that. Do we not regard the word of God as a treasure? Are we not willing to incline our ear? There is nothing more important in all of the world that we need to hear and understand than the word of God. Sometimes it seems that people feel satisfied or complacent. We sometimes come to the point where we think we don't need to read anymore. So we don't come to Bible classes on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Sometimes people do not come to services on Sunday night. I'm talking about when people could. You know, if they just make a few adjustments in their life, put forth a little bit of effort. If they really regarded God's word as hidden treasure, life to their flesh, hell to their flesh and life to them, then we could make that change and be able to hear the word of God and take a part in it. Or many times we have even failed to study it privately on a daily basis. And we do not regard it as valuable. We do not want to hear it or study it. Others seem to think, well, you know, it really doesn't matter. God doesn't care about a whole lot of things, so it doesn't matter. You don't have to search in His scriptures. It doesn't matter about the church or about how you worship God or how you become a Christian. These things don't matter, so we don't need to study. Or others who think, well, my father and mother believe this way, so I guess it must be right. Or somebody else takes a position, well, I feel this is the way it is, and this is the way I do it, and I just feel that it's right, so I'm satisfied with it. Look at the third chapter of Proverbs, beginning in verse number 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, all these people, all these things I've just mentioned here is people leaning on their own understanding. Well, I feel this is right. My parents did it this way. Or I feel I don't need to study anymore. Or I don't study daily. I don't attend Bible classes. I've come a complacent attitude. We've come to lean on our own understanding and think that's all. We don't need any more instruction. Do not need to have reinforced those great truths that maybe we've already believed. Read on here. Proverbs 3, verse 5. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Oh, how many of us are wise in our own eyes? I've heard people take religious positions and just argue that religious position as if there was no possibility that they could be right. They've got it all figured out. Wise in their own eyes. Our source of wisdom and strength and guidance is here. It will be health. Here's those statements again. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. To trust in the Lord. Not lean upon your own understanding. What does Jeremiah 10, verse 23 say? A verse that many of you can probably quote. It is not within man to direct his own steps. Jeremiah says, I know it's not within, the way of man is not within himself. It's not in man to direct his own steps. We must learn to lean upon God and take the knowledge and information from Him.
The wisdom that we need, the understanding that we need, comes from God. That's the source of it. Now let's go back to the second chapter here. Let's see what else it says. After in verse 2, it says, incline your ear. Then, in the last part of verse 2, he says, apply your heart to understanding. Now we want to have the understanding of God, the wisdom of God. These things we need to do. Apply your heart to understanding. If our heart's not in it, we're not going to come to very much understanding. Not going to gain much knowledge if our heart's not in it. Yeah, I remember studying. I guess I shouldn't talk about such things like this with all these young people here in school still yet, you know. But I'll have to confess, English literature was just, I couldn't get my heart in it. And, you know, in other classes where I made A's and B's, I just got by in English literature. I was happy to get out of there. And I had one teacher in college that made it came alive to me. And I had to have two semesters of it, I think it was. And I had him in the first semester. And he could get down on my level and explain it to me where I could understand it. But he was the low man on the totem pole in the English department. And the next semester they dropped him, and I had to take it from one of the heads of the department that just seemed like that I couldn't get it. And my heart wasn't in it. You know, if your heart's not in something, you just don't do it very well, do you? We've had more strawberries than we know what to do with, or just about more than we know what to do with up at our house. And we've been sharing them around with some of the neighbors, and the daughters have been coming out and picking them. Well, one daughter a couple of days ago brought a son-in-law out to help him pick strawberries, you know. Now, I don't know if any of you have sons-in-laws. I have to be careful. I've got one here this morning, too. But this one didn't come to pick strawberries, okay? His wife come and pick strawberries, and I think he had to clean them all when he got home last night, so he did his part. But this one son-in-law could not get very interested in picking strawberries. In fact, every time we'd look down there, he was standing up resting his back. And he said he did more resting his back than he did picking of strawberries. And I went down there to help a little bit, and his wife said to him, says, ask him if his bucket's full. And so I asked him, he says, well, no, it's not full. Got a little bit in it. She had hers nearly full, but he's just really getting started on his. His heart was not in picking strawberries. And if your heart's not in something, don't the rest of you tell me, don't tell a son-in-law what I preached about this morning. If your heart's not in something, you just can't get very interested in it. Is that right? It says, incline your heart to understanding. If we're going to come to spiritual understanding, the heart's going to have to be in it. Well, let's go on to something else, another one here, he says in verse number 3. My time's getting away. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Cry out for discernment. Cry out for understanding and knowledge, discernment. What does it mean to cry out for it? He says in the rest of the last part of it, lift up your voice for understanding. God is the source of all knowledge and understanding. Have we ever gone to Him in prayer? Lord, help me to understand. Lord, guide me in the way that I should go. Help me to know what is right. Help me to know how to live. Help me to make these decisions, to understand. James, over in James chapter 1, verse number 5, says, if any man lacks wisdom, what should he do? Cry out for it. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Who gives to all? A-L-L. Wisdom comes from God. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Don't doubt. If you think that God's not going to give it to you, you're not going to receive it. That man, he says, will receive nothing from the Lord. Cry out for it. Go to Him for prayer. You know, again, we pray about those things that are important to us, don't we? Is having understanding and wisdom important to us?
whenever we are faced with a life-threatening situation, we think about praying to God, don't we? All of us, I guess, have at times had someone to ask us to pray for them whenever they're faced with maybe a life-threatening situation. Because life is important to us. Well, let's go on. Something else he says in verse number 4. If you seek her as silver, how important is money to you? Here's a young couple. Let's suppose a young couple that gets married and neither of them have a job. They have to live with their parents and they don't have any privacy. They have to share the house and all the rooms in the house. They depend on their parents for food. They can't buy anything for themselves or buy their own clothes. They have no transportation. They can't go to the store. It's difficult for them to maybe have to borrow a car to go seek a job. They're without any income. Without any income, they're entirely dependent upon their parents, like a little birds in a nest that open their mouths when their mother comes to bring food in. They're entirely dependent upon their parents. How important is income to them? It's their life, and that's a very difficult situation to have to live like that. If it was not for silver, if it wasn't for our income, if we couldn't work to provide our income, we couldn't live unless somebody else provided for us. So to provide money, income, we will work hard at it, won't we? We will labor from sun up to sun down. Some of you have to get up before the sun arises and drive all the way to Oklahoma City to work on your jobs. And you may come home after the sun has gone down. You may invest in all sorts of tools and helps in order to earn living and to get that job. You will lose sleep. You'll get up early in the morning. You'll move your family to another state. I know of one man who left his family here in Oklahoma, moved to Alaska a few years ago. He couldn't find a job here, but he had opportunity in the trade he was in for a good job in Alaska. He left his family, his wife and children, lived for months up there in order to provide silver, an income, money. We'll sacrifice our freedom. Do all sorts of things in order to have a job, provide an income. We, as all of you know, we plan to go to Colorado next month. You know what Rebecca's thinking about doing? Staying home. You know why? She's got a job. She wants the money. We'll do all sorts of things, make all sorts of sacrifices for money. Now he says we'll have knowledge of God and understanding when we'll look upon the God's word and spiritual understanding as that important. How do we seek a spiritual understanding in comparison to the way we seek silver? Well, these are the things that he says, and then he says that we must do. Treasure his commands. Seek them like buried treasure or hidden treasure. Incline our ear. Apply our hearts. Cry out for discernment. Seek her as we do silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But if you would know the truth, then you must study diligently. That's the means. Study. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we must do. Satan uses all sorts of misinformation to keep people from knowing the truth. Do you know that? He tries to confuse people. Look at that passage in 2 Timothy 2, beginning verse 15. The New King James says, be diligent. It requires diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. He says, study so that you won't listen to these vain babblings. Their message, Satan is in the propaganda business. He's trying to spread all the misinformation that he possibly can. Sometimes he uses religious leaders to do that very thing. Their message will spread like cancer. And then he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Here's two men become involved in this. who have strayed, he says, concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already. Misinformation. And they have overthrown the faith of some. Misinformation can destroy us. We need understanding, both to save ourselves and to save others. Many people are lost today because they do not understand. And they need someone to teach them. You remember Naaman? 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Well, that's the beginning part of it. Read about Naaman. Commander of the army of Syria. A noble man, a mighty man. God had used him to give Syrians deliverance from their enemies. But he was a leper. He didn't know how to get rid of his leprosy. He didn't have knowledge, didn't have the information. But there was a young girl that was a slave in his household who waited on his wife that the Syrians had brought from Israel. And she knew how to get rid of his leprosy. She had the knowledge. She had the information. Praise God, she didn't keep it to herself. And through her, he come to know that there was a prophet in God that could cure him of his leprosy. And he received that information and went to that prophet. And he was cured of his leprosy. Because of knowledge through this one young girl. What soul can you save? We mustn't just be concerned about knowledge for ourselves. We must be concerned about knowledge and understanding. There are many people all about you. People you work with. People maybe you go to school with. Neighbors, friends who need spiritual knowledge and understanding. You may be the one that can bring them that information that can not only save them and give them life here, but to save them eternally. How important is knowledge and information? Let's be sure to study. If this morning maybe you have studied and you know that what you need to do to become a Christian, then we want to invite you to become one this morning. But if maybe you have been complacent, unconcerned about knowledge and information, a fool hating knowledge as we despise, we read there this morning, won't you repent this morning? Dedicate yourself to the study of God's Word, to the understanding and knowledge that can make you happy in this life and give you eternal life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come now while we're together and stand while we sing?
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near? Entrance within demanding, whose is a voice I hear? Sweetly the songs are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the dawns are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide.
Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the
If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Please pass your attendance card to the center aisle. Let's turn to page 59. After singing the first and last verse, Brother Art Delacruz will dismiss us. It may be far, it may be near, there is a hope, there is a fear, but in the future waiting I shall Jesus see. Yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by. But in the future waiting I shall Jesus see. Yes, by and by. O'er verdant fields, O shining shore, the Lamb of God spreads wide the door. A golden city surely I shall see thy glories by and by. By and by, yes, by and by,